God is not done showing how he encourages his child. And so letter C on your sheets for today, we see that God encourages you by speaking to you by his word through his spirit. By his word through his spirit. God's word, loved ones, that is the food and the strength for our souls. Amen? Amen. And God knows just how to nourish you and encourage you by it. And it's through his spirit if you know him. So verse 9, we read that the Lord comes to Paul and he speaks to him in a vision. And we're going to stop right there and talk about this. Because as we apply this today, we need to remember that most of God's word regarding the New Testament, Jesus Christ and his covenant, that wasn't written down yet. And so it wasn't widely available. It wouldn't even be widely available for years yet to come. So God, he used the apostles and the prophets to speak his word without error to his people so that they would have his word, right? That we now have. Now Peter and Paul, they've been God's two primary apostles that he's revealed himself to in Acts that we get to read about in this book of church history. And as we read their letters that they wrote years later, we begin to see that the normal way God expects people to receive his word is not in visions or by him speaking audibly to them, but by studying the words already given to these apostles and prophets and written down for us. So I want to show you some of that here. Paul says, for example, in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, that the church, it is already built, past tense, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And you might ask, well, how is it built on these apostles and prophets? Well, it's by the words of God that they spoke, right? And also the miracles that he gave them to perform that showed that these were his people and their words could be trusted. So the foundation is already laid. You don't lay a foundation on top of a foundation. The words are already spoken. In fact, later, Paul will write to these Corinthians, where he's at right now, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of that foundation and built on by the apostles and prophets. And so, as we get to the very last letter that Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy, he does not tell Timothy to have the church look for visions or look for prophecies, but rather what he tells Timothy is to remind them of the things that Paul has handed down to Timothy, that he has already taught Timothy, so that Timothy can be approved, and also that Timothy would be himself be an approved worker and rightly handle the word of truth that Timothy already has, that Paul handed down to them. He tells them in 2 Timothy 3:14 to continue in what you have already learned from the scripture. That's God breathed, right? The sacred writings. And then later in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, not to prophesy the word, but to what? Preach the word in and out of season. Now that's Paul. You say, what about Peter? Like Peter, he was like for the first half of Acts, Peter was a pretty prominent apostle. So what does he say about this? Well, we see this in 2 Peter 1, the second letter he wrote, the very first chapter. You see, he tells the flock that the prophetic word, it's more fully confirmed, past tense, by the apostles in the context. If you look back a couple verses later, he's talking about the transfiguration where the apostles were there. So it's the apostles in context. And that they, the church, does well to pay attention to that word already given to them. Why? Because prophecy is never one's own interpretation. It's never produced by man's will. But it's from men spoke, past tense, from God as they were carried, past tense, along by the Holy Spirit. So God has already spoken in the past. And that word is more fully confirmed by the apostles. And we ought to be paying attention to the words that they spoke. Make sense? I think that's important to say when we get to something like this, and to remind ourselves as we get to these kinds of sections in Acts. We've got to be able to separate the fact that Paul was an apostle, that he could prophesy, and we are not, and we do not. This was a special time in history where God needed to spread His Word in the new covenant of Jesus Christ and to authenticate it. So He did that through the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And now that foundation, loved ones, is already laid. The Word of God is complete. And to that we say hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. And the Spirit works through that. And that's what we want to say next. Because God absolutely does speak today, right? He absolutely does speak today. But the normal way that He does that is through this now completed Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit given to each believer within them so that He can convict and reveal those things from it to them. And so by His Word, through the Spirit, God encourages you. Let's look at four ways He does that in the passage. And the first one is this. Number one, He tells you to stop fearing. He tells you to stop fearing. Verse 9 again, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." So the Lord begins with a present passive command, which the ESV translates as "do not be afraid." And literally, it would translate, "stop being afraid," to get that passive force, right? The being. The NASB actually translates it better as "be afraid no longer." Now, Luke doesn't tell us why Paul was afraid here, but when we think about all of Paul's circumstances, boy, it could be any number of things, right? Any number of things. One of the things that Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians, and we've looked at this before, is that he was with them in fear and in much trembling. So God is coming and saying, Paul, you don't need to fear. Stop fearing. Stop trembling. Why? Perhaps it was just the weariness of being in the middle of another missionary journey so far from home for so long, right? Like just ministry fatigue. We can feel that sometimes, ministry fatigue. Or perhaps it was just the constant opposition, especially by his own Jewish brothers and sisters by blood that he had such a heart for, and being opposed by them and kicked out and beaten and so on. Perhaps it was even fearing that what happened in those previous towns and cities was bound to happen here, just fearing what might be, that he'd be brought to those authorities, or that he would be imprisoned, or that he would be beaten, or that he would be simply chased out and not able to disciple those who do believe. So all kinds of things that Paul may have been afraid of. We don't know what for sure it was. But the Lord says to his child, Paul, stop fearing. Stop fearing. Loved ones, did you know that over 360 times in the Bible, God's people are told to stop fearing or to not be afraid or to not fear or to some phrase similar to that? Think about that. You could just about make a yearly devotion. Yeah. Just on that subject alone. Not to fear. Maybe somebody has. I meant to look that up and I didn't. But you can make almost a yearly devotion. Near every day, a verse in the Bible. Do not fear. Stop fearing. See, God knows that you and I, we are people that are prone to fear. And see, what happens is we start to ask all those what ifs. What if this? What if that, God? Or you see that thing that is immediately before you and it just seems like it's too hard and too much and that's all I can focus on. And it can be so easy in those moments, loved ones, to take that fear and just try to work it out in your own muster, or worse, to feed the fears. But loved ones, we cannot be people who feed those fears like the people did when they built the golden calf. Remember? They were afraid, so they built the golden calf. Where's Moses? He's been gone for all these days. He's not coming back. And they feared, and they built a golden calf and worshipped it. You must not be the people who feed those fears by turning back like the children of Israel who were about to go in the promised land, that first generation. And they feared because they saw all the armies and all the people and the giants, and they turned back, and so they didn't get to go into the promised land. We don't want to be like them. In those times, you need God to tell you to stop fearing. And He does. He does. 360 some times and more, He tells you to stop fearing. You need God to tell you what He told Joshua three times. Look at this. Three times in Joshua 1:6-9. Remember, Joshua is taking over from Moses now. Like the first generation, they're not going to make it. But Joshua is going to lead that second generation into the promised land. And so Moses isn't going to go with Joshua. Joshua could have felt like, I'm just all alone. But look at what the Lord does. He says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And then He adds, do not be frightened in there, just for good measure. See, God knows that we are prone to fear. And so to you, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. What you and I need is we need the heart of David. When before the Philistines, before Goliath, he goes to the king and he says, you know what, king? Let no man's heart fail because of him, that giant Goliath. See, David had his own king, and he knew his king was faithful, and he looked to the past of what God had done for him, and he trusted in God's faithfulness for the future. And so too ought we. And we could go on and on about all of those who did not fear, who were showed courage in the Old Testament, the New Testament. But let's look at the New Testament. What does that say about fear? Well, we have our current passage, right? God comes straight up to Paul and He says, Paul, stop fearing, my child. Stop fearing. But we could also look to Jesus, and He said quite a few things about the subject of fear. But one of the things He said is in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. He says, fear not, not one sparrow falls to the ground except the Father willed it, apart from the Father, and you are more valuable than many sparrows. Don't fear. Here's what God says about it in Romans 8, verses 15 and 17. He says, you, if you know Jesus Christ, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of the living God, whom you can call Father. What an awesome passage that is. I love that passage of Scripture. And you know, when you put all of those two things together, those passages, I'm glad that Jesus told His disciples that they were more valuable than a bunch of sparrows, right? I'm glad He said that. I mean, I really like my dog. I really like him. And most of the time, I think the cats are pretty okay. I think a sparrow, that would be quite a bit less, really, in my view. But, beloved ones, I love my children. I love them, and they are not, those dogs and cats, they are not even on the same level of plane of existence as my children. And God says, you're my children, and I love you. And how much greater the Father's love for us than we can even love our own children. And so too ought your love to be for Him. That's why 1 John 4 says, we love because He first loved us, and then that perfect love casts out fear. We sang that in that song, didn't we? Perfect love casts out fear. Loved ones, God is stronger than that man or whatever that thing might be, and He can see you through it because He loves you. He loves you like a father loves his son or daughter. But you gotta open up His Word and ask Him for the Spirit's help to speak to you, so make those things personal to you, to be refreshed by it, so it's new again to you, new food, and to know His perfect love for you that casts out fear. Sometimes, loved one, God encourages you simply by reminding you, you gotta stop fearing, you gotta stop fearing. That you can take courage for whatever that thing is that's before you, whatever that thing is that might be coming, that you might think is coming. That's number one. Number two on your sheets. What's the next thing He does? He tells you to keep going. He tells you to keep going. Look at verse 9 again. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. See, fear, it stops us in our tracks sometimes. There are things called anxiety or panic attacks where people just, they can't even move. But fear often stops us in our tracks. It keeps us from going forward. It's like the deer in the headlights, right? Fear. And so God tells Paul, Paul, don't be afraid, and you got to keep on going. Go on speaking. Go on. And go on not being silent. And that last part, that is the correct translation. It's not stop being silent. And that's true from the grammar, and that's true of Paul, right? Because one thing we know about Paul is he is not silent. But God makes sure that Paul gets it. He commands it both in the positive and in the negative. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Paul, keep preaching the good news. You know, because my kids are participating in so many extracurricular activities, I've been to more ball games or singing or things or play things than in the past couple of years than I've probably been to in my life. And especially with the ball games, I really notice how the crowds get out there and they cheer for their team or they cheer for their son. And they say, let's go, right? And when a player falls to the ground injured, but then he gets back up, and especially if he gets back up and he's ready to play again, there's just so much clapping of the hands and cheering for that person. And I'm sure it's got to be encouraging for the players to just hear that, to be encouraged, like, let's go, keep on going, keep persevering. It's encouraging. Now that's not a perfect picture, but God does encourage you in a similar way when he says, child of mine, you gotta keep on going. Keep going. And I didn't count this like I did with the not fearing, but probably if we took all of the times that God said in his word things like keep going or persevere or endure or press on, we'd probably end up with another 365-day devotional, right? For sure, pretty close if you had all the examples of those who persevered. But God, he's not just telling you these things to remind you that life can be, and it often is, difficult or hard. He tells you these things because he wants to encourage you as you walk with him and as you press on towards that goal. Perhaps there's nowhere else we need this encouragement more than when it comes to witnessing to a world that is hostile, that opposes God, and because they oppose God, and because they oppose Jesus, they oppose you. Like we know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you are just a clay jar, so to speak, but you hold a priceless treasure. You hold the very message of salvation, the gospel message, and you know it because you live it and God has made it alive in you. You believe that with all of your heart, that you have the greatest truth on earth. But sometimes it's still hard to share it. Why is that? Because you know when you share it, you're going to face, maybe more often than not, opposition. And you're going to face ridicule. And people are going to oppose you because of the message that you have. Did you know that Paul had to encourage even young Timothy in this? Look at this in 2 Timothy 1:7. Again, Paul's last letter that he writes that we have. God says through Paul to Timothy, Timothy, you have not been given a spirit of fear, and some versions say timidity, but of power and love and self-control. And why does Paul tell him this? Well, look at the very next verse, verse 8. Therefore, in other words, because of that, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. See, even Timothy had fears about sharing the testimony of his Lord. And then later in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he tells Timothy, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust that to faithful men who will also be able to teach it to others. By the way, you see there again too that it's not about prophecy, it's not about visions, but it's about that word being handed down and entrusted to others, right? Paul's very last letter in Scripture. But Paul is telling Timothy here what God is telling Paul in Acts 18. He's saying, Timothy, you got to keep on. You got to keep on sharing. Don't fear. Persevere. Keep teaching. Keep handing down the word. And praise the Lord that they did that, that Timothy did that, right? Because we have the word handed down from them to us today by God's grace. Amen. But I mean, Timothy, he's been with Paul like for almost this whole missionary journey. And if he wasn't with Paul, he was back in one of those cities where Paul was, and he was discipling people. So he has been on this second missionary journey. And we often just think of men like Timothy and Paul as these stoic, almost inhumanly strong people. But they were very much human, right? They were very much human. They struggled with the same fears that you and I struggle with. They suffered like you and I suffered. And they depended on God for their strength and God for their encouragement, especially as they spoke the truth of His gospel message. Boy. And so God encourages you by His Word, through His Spirit. And two ways He does this is by telling you to stop fearing and to keep on going. Keep on sharing. That's number two. Now maybe at this point you're saying, well, that's all good and well, Pastor. I guess it's pretty encouraging that God Himself is telling me to do those things and sort of cheering me on, so to speak. But you know, Pastor, I just feel like that's not enough. Like, I need more. I'm still too weak to do this on my own. I still feel like giving up. I still feel alone. And you know, if there is no number three on your sheets, you might have a point, but there is a number three on your sheets, and it is this. He tells you that He is with you. He tells you that He is with you. Verse 10, do not be afraid to go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. This is the sole reason that you can stop fearing, that you can keep going. And what an encouragement that is. That God is not just standing by observing and seeing, well, is He going to persevere by His own power? Is He going to overcome that? What's going on down there? He is not beyond reach. He's not beyond reach. He's not distant. He is with you. He's joined to His people, to His children. It's hard for us to fathom that. Listen, this has been God's stance with His people throughout all of history, this whole thing, all the way back to Abraham. He said in Genesis 26:3 about the promised land, go and sojourn in that land as I told you to go, and I will be with you. And then if we fast forward a little bit over to Moses, remember Moses, he is going to be going before the Pharaoh, and he had all of these doubts about being God's messenger. He had all these doubts, but here in Exodus 3, 11 and 12, even when he shows his doubts again, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What does God say? He says, go, I will be with you. And then if we forward again to Joshua, in that same passage we were in earlier in Joshua, where He says three times to be strong and courageous. He also says to Joshua why it is he can be strong and courageous. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, He says. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. And then even again in verse 9, like Joshua, he needed a lot of encouragement on this, right? Even again, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. And we could just keep going on down the line from David to the prophets where God says, I am with my people who trust in me. You say, that's all good and well, Pastor, but aren't those some pretty big names up there, some pretty heavy hitters in the Old Testament? Maybe I can even see it with Paul. He's a pretty heavy, pretty big guy. But maybe, like Moses, then you're just saying, well, of all that, I looked at that, who am I? Who am I? Feel just like Moses felt when God came to him. You know what the answer is, loved one? If you know Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God, as we saw. And His promise is the same for you as it was for them. He is with you. Let's look at some of Jesus' last recorded words in the Gospels. We're going to head to a passage that we refer to as the Great Commission, and often we look at mostly just the commission part of it. But there's a lot more going on there than just the commission. Let's read it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," what? What? "I am with you always to the end of the age." To the end of the age. Now think this through. These first disciples, they're gone, right? They're not here with us today. How about the end of the age? It's not there yet. So who is Jesus talking to here? Is he talking just to the disciples? Some people would say, yeah. Absolutely not. He is talking to you, and he's talking to me, and he's saying, whoever is reading this, if you are my child, I am with you, and I am with you until the very end of the age. The promise of Jesus Christ. What a promise. Listen, you may have all kinds of opposition when you're faithful, when you're being a faithful witness for Jesus. There might be an army that you have to face before you reach that promised land, so to speak. The loved ones, you must never forget that God is with you. Satan would love us to forget that. That's why you got to keep going back to his word and saying, look, God is with him. Look, God is with him. Look, God is with all of his people throughout the whole Bible, and God is with me. So you got to open up this word and find that encouragement. And I'll tell you what, if you ever start feeling like you're defeated, like you're alone, like you're fearful, like you just can't go on, like what you need to do at those times is you need to seek the encouragement of God by His Word, and you need to pray, God, will you make this fresh to me? Will you help me to see that you were with them, and you will be with me, and you are with me? And I'll tell you, a great place that you can start doing that is Hebrews chapter 11. Because in that chapter, we see those of faith, a whole bunch of names listed. Those who were faithful and who endured as God's faithful witnesses. And then if you want to go from there, you go to each one of those names and you go back to them in your Old Testament. You read all about them and you say, why is it that they were faithful? And you know what? If you keep doing that, God is going to keep feeding you and you're going to be encouraged by that. And then you do like Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, about those, remembering those who were faithful witnesses. You lay aside every weight, you lay aside every sin, and you run with endurance yourself the race that God has set before you, looking to Jesus, not the things in front of you, not all the problems, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, or as it says here, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? That he's seated. Does that mean that Jesus is going down and he's sitting, physically sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God? No, that's not what that means. It means that he is seated in authority at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing there? We could read all about this, but he is advocating for his people. He is faithfully interceding on their behalf. See, God, Jesus is still with you. Do you remember what name was given to Jesus when he came from heaven's glory and he was born here on earth? What was the name given to him? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. I wonder, do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know why Jesus came to be God with us? It was because you and I were so separated from God because of our sin. It's because our sin broke every relationship that we had with Him, and it made us lost and perishing. And we were dead, even says even in Scripture, dead in our trespasses. And there's nothing we could do in our dead state to do anything about it. We were helpless. So what we could not do, the right time God did, and He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus came down from heaven's glory to be with us. And Scripture says that while we were yet helpless at the right time, Christ died for who? Those who could help themselves? No, the ungodly. The ungodly. He paid the price for sin. And only He could, because He lived a completely, perfectly human life before God's eyes, so He could become the perfect sacrifice. But not only that, He was still eternally God, fully man, fully God. And so on that cross, He could pay the price for all of sins of all time. It was sufficient for that. But you know, on the cross, that wasn't the end. It said there in Hebrews 12, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, but what? He is now at the right hand of the throne of the Father." See, He is risen. Let's go. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. It's not Easter, but we can still do it. And all authority and all power has been given to Him, including the authority to raise you and I to new life and to eternal life. And He's still with us. His message continues to go forth, and it's the only message that saves. He is the only one that can save. So the question there is, will you believe in Him if you haven't? Will you say to Jesus, "I believe it all, Jesus. I believe it, that You died for my sins, and that You'll raise me to new life. And I turn from my sins, and I turn to You. Will You help me? Will You save me?" And oh, if You'll do that, He says, "Yes, I will." And He gives you new life and eternal life. If you have done that, know that He is with you. Keep getting into the Word if you need to, and be refreshed in your heart that God is with you, as He was with all of these here in the Word. And He has all authority and all power, and He's with you until the end of the age. So do not fear. Keep going. Keep on sharing. Keep on being His witness, because you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's given you a spirit. He's given you a spirit. And the Spirit will never leave you, but you must be daily, intentionally filled by that Spirit, which is also to say controlled by the Spirit. God encourages you by His Word through the Spirit, and He is with you. That's number three. Number four and final, He tells you there is purpose for your life, and He will help you see it through. There's purpose for your life, and He will help you see it through. Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And He stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Boy, I think we need this kind of encouragement. I think it can be easy for us to lose sight of God's purposes. Not only His overall purposes, but even His individual purposes in our lives. Again, we focus on those things that are in front of us. That's what we tend to do. We wonder, why am I stuck in this job? Why am I stuck in this house? Why am I stuck in this situation or that? Why this trial? So many people in this world, they are just kind of wandering around with no real sense of purpose. And really, if all they are living for is this life, it's no wonder why. But God encourages you, Christian, by showing you, by His Word, through His Spirit, that there is purpose for your life. And because He is with you, He will help you see that purpose through as you trust Him for it. Now, for Paul here, God promised that no one would attack him or harm him. That's a very specific promise, and that's for Paul. It's for this time. It's not a universal one for the church. And notice that he didn't promise that Paul would be free from opposition completely or suffering altogether, but that he wouldn't be attacked or harmed in Corinth. Paul is going to end up before a very imposing person here in Corinth after being opposed. And later, after he leaves Corinth, he will experience harm, even according to tradition, execution by Caesar's orders, and not in Corinth. See, God knew exactly how to encourage His child here. He shows him His purpose. He says, "Paul, Just keep on going, speaking without fear. There are people in this city, and I am going to save them. And I want you to join me in that mission, and I'm going to help you do it. You won't be attacked. You won't be harmed. So you can do it. And you know what, Paul? He will stay longer in Corinth than any other city besides Ephesus. 1 year and 6 months. And this is in addition to the time that he's already spent here, which has probably been, could be up to 6 months already. So while he no doubt still faces some opposition during this time, he obviously isn't kicked out. He's not brutally attacked. He isn't harmed. He gets to continue to share Jesus. And he gets to disciple those who believe. Oh, that's what he wanted to do. And so many times when he's kicked out of these other cities, he just felt like, I need to disciple them. How are they doing? And boy, as we read the letters of the Corinthians, boy, it seemed like they needed 1.5 years of discipling. And then maybe then some, right? But God still encourages today with those same kind of things. And one of the purposes given to you and me, loved ones, is for us to go and make disciples. That's also universal, right? End of the age. We read it earlier. To baptize, to teach. And boy, there are still people out there ripe for the harvest, ready to hear the gospel and respond to it in faith. And you got to ask yourself, for me, is there really any greater purpose in life than to be part of God's ministry to save other people so that they can know and love the same Jesus and God that I enjoy and love, and not just now, but for all of eternity? Is there any greater purpose in life? Any greater encouragement to be had when we see God save one of such? The harvest is ripe, and God, as long as this old world is turning, He is patiently waiting for those whom He has appointed, it says, from the beginning of time to be saved. And He's not going to lose a one of them. And He asks you and He asks me to be a part of that. And see, your life then has purpose, right? A great purpose. And God says He's with you and He will help you see it through. Now, how He helps you see that through, that's also often specific to you. But you all know, if you have known Jesus for very long, that there have been definite times where God has moved simply to you in a very visible way in your life. And it was just clear. And you were convicted that God was at work. And this is what you were to do. And this is how you were to approach it. And so on. And God was faithful. And He gave you just what you needed. But other times, loved ones, we might not see the fruit of the harvest. We don't see very clearly, if at all, how God's working in a heart for those that we're proclaiming Christ to, both by our words and by our living, our actions. But as you do proclaim and live for Christ, you can be sure that God is at work in that life. He is using that, and there is a purpose to where you are and what you're experiencing and what you're doing as you faithfully share His saving message or just live it out. His word is not returning void, and He's working through your life with purpose. And boy, loved ones, as you are faithful, even in times of weakness, even in times of fear, even in times of trembling, you will one day be able to say with the Apostle Paul this, right? I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. See, there, your earthly purpose, it's complete. Your heavenly one has been reached, but you have an eternity to enjoy God and His people. Amen, right?
Amen.
God tells you there is purpose for your life, and He will help you see it through. Let's pray.